This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 119, we want to look at verses 33 to 38, and I want to speak to you about the path of God's commandments. Let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Oh Lord, we certainly need your grace, the precious influences of the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts at this hour where we draw near to your table, Lord Jesus. Oh, how our hearts exult and triumph at the fact that you have saved us and brought us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And even that you are adding to our numbers those who are being saved and who want to make public profession of their faith. Father, we pray that this hour around the table would be blessed by your hand, that we would drink in all of the good truth that you have for us in relation to Christ's death and to our obedience to you. We pray that you would come and make this a profitable and even enjoyable time to us as we contemplate your sufferings, Lord Jesus. For we pray it in your name. Amen. Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Well, one of the reasons that you and I come back to the Lord's table once a month is to examine ourselves in relation to our obedience to God's commandments. Our becoming holy is our being taught by God to put into application in our lives all that He has commanded of us, having Christ as our Savior and our Helper. God saves us through Christ, and then we enter upon a walk of faith, upon the path of righteousness in which God Himself leads us and teaches us. Then in verse 35 it says, He teaches us to walk in the path of His commandments. So in order to make progress in our obedience to God, we as Christians must learn to pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us and help us day by day to be spiritually minded. What does it mean for one who knows God through Jesus Christ to be spiritually minded? What does it mean for one who knows God through Jesus Christ to be such? That's the question that I would have us to think about at this hour. I'm hoping that you will come to see from these verses that it means that we learn to pray and to promise and to declare to God certain things. I find four of them in our text. First, there are certain things that you will pray that the Lord will teach you and give to you before you make promises to Him. How much of the Christian life is learning to pray and then to do? But I think that many of us as Christians have the whole thing backwards. We see the commandment, and then we go about to do it at once without prayer. But this will only declare to God your self-sufficiency. In order to do righteousness to the glory of God, you must become a man or woman of prayer. When you become devoted to prayer, it declares your total dependence upon God to Him, that you can do nothing to keep His commandments to His glory without His help. Without prayer, No real progress can be made in righteousness and holiness. You have to learn to pray. Teach me the way of your statutes, as it says here in our text, and give me understanding. Then after you are taught by God and after you are given understanding, then you will come. Then will come the declaration of your promise, I shall keep it to the end. And again in verse 34, I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The way that is spoken of here is related to how you keep His statutes. When you pray about how you should live your Christian life, you are asking to be shown God's way of doing things. You are asking that He would teach you His holy way. Teach me, O Lord, Thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, we sing. Our Lord Jesus was a man of much prayer. Prayer is the strength of godliness, and prayer is the strength of any ministry or service that we do for God. Let me show you this from the life of the Lord Jesus. In Mark 1:35, it says, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before the daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now you will notice that Jesus did not take counsel first with men when he first got up in the morning. No, not even with his own disciples. He simply departed to a solitary or a lonely place, and there he prayed. And we are not told what he prayed, but I believe that he was praying there in line with the verses of our text, Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. He poured out his soul unto God, and he fellowshipped and he communed with him. And what he was pleading for was that the Father's law would be kept in his life. He would do all so that the glory of the Father would be seen in him. He would pray and he would face the devil's temptations, and he would pray and he would preach and he would pray and then he would choose his disciples. He would pray and then he would minister to men. It was in prayer that all of these things were put in their right places. Verse 36 says, And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, Everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So it was the preaching of repentance and the kingdom of God being at hand that were Jesus' highest priorities. He would declare this with power by his ministry to men, by preaching to them and in healing them and in casting out demons. All of his desires for himself were related to observing God's law with all of his heart. And his observing God's law with his heart was fueled, I'm saying, by his prayers. Let me say that this is a pattern for us as well. That is, that before you go promising God what you shall do for Him, you should first learn to develop a consistent prayer life. And this will involve not only the times when you will draw aside to a solitary place and pray, but it will also involve many daily prayers in your heart in relation to all the people that are around you every day. You will pray, How can I truly help them, Lord? How should I live before them so that Christ is seen in me? What can I say to them which will build them up? What can I do for them? How can I share with them the gospel by my words and by my deeds? Give me understanding, Lord. Let me ask if you pray this way. Because if you do, then you can truly say, I shall observe your law with my whole heart. The Lord is very interested in your whole heart. He is not pleased with a divided heart. He wants a whole heart obedience. The Lord is very interested in your heart. and you would have all the devotion and attention of your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love Him. But in order to do this, I'm saying you must learn to pray. Second, there are certain things that you will ask God that He would do in your life that would keep you on the path of righteousness. Verses 35 and 36, you will ask as the psalmist did, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He was saying, make me, or cause me to do this. The reason that he prayed that way was because he knew that even though he had been given a new heart, that still he needed to come to realize how easy it was for him to stray from the path of righteousness. A person must be regenerated by the Spirit of God and know that the promise of God will help in this way in order to pray the way the psalmist does here. One of the more obvious promises in this regard is found in Ezekiel 36:26. God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, notice the language, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. Now notice that is God putting His Spirit within a person that will enable them to walk in His statutes. The one trusting in the Lord Jesus knows that ultimately he cannot keep himself doing the right thing and persevering in holiness. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he purchased redemption and the gift of the Holy Spirit's abiding and working in your heart, dear Christian. The believer in Jesus realizes that in their heart there are many temptations to sin, and they sense their own inability to do and keep God's precious commandments and to live according to all His Word. And so they will confess, as every true disciple will, that they delight in this pure Word of God. But they are also confessing that they will need more of the supply of the grace of Christ so that they will be more consistent in doing what is pleasing to God. They will plead for God to come to them, and by the Spirit's working they know that He can make them walk in the right path. If you turn over to Romans 7, you will see an example of what is being said here. The same word is used by the Apostle Paul in verse 22 of Romans chapter 7. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the indwelling remaining corruption in the believer, the law of sin. Now, beloved, this is not being spoken of as an unbeliever, because an unbeliever does not delight in the law of God after the inward man. The unbeliever delights in doing things in their own way, and whatever commands of God that they do pursue to keep, they are pursued for selfish ends and for their own glory and for their being seen as good in the eyes of men. They falsely think that they are meriting favor with God in keeping them. But the believer comes to understand that the law of God, God's good commandments, do not of themselves give life to the one who's trying to keep them. God's holy law righteously demands obedience of us and representing the will of the Holy God. That's what the law of God does. But it does not give the power to do and to keep His commandments. The psalmist is saying, O Lord, make sure by Your great grace in Christ that I will be obedient. By leading and guiding me into my obedience and by helping me by Your Spirit to keep Your commandments. Give me wisdom, strength, and power to keep them and to keep them from the highest and best of motives, Your honor and Your glory. This is obedience which is pleasing to God. This is the essence of what it means to become holy. There is great delight in the prayers that are prayed and the actual pursuit of doing of these commandments. So the psalmist then prays that God would by His grace make him to walk in these commandments and incline his heart to God's testimonies and not to covetousness, as it says in verse 36. Covetousness is a sin that is not easily discovered in us as other sins are. It hides itself well in the way that we think about the things that we want, and then we are able to rationalize our pursuit of all that we simply desire of the things of this world. These are the things of this world that we desire in a carnal, selfish, and fleshly way, which would take our heart off from God and from spiritual mindedness. And this is where God's holy law does us a great service when grace is at work in our hearts by God's Spirit. In Romans 7:7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." And verse 10 says, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death." The commandment would bring us life if we could keep it perfectly and from right motives, such as the honor of God and the true welfare and well-being of people around us. But instead, Paul says, sin, taking advantage by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. We simply must have Christ and His grace to have these motives and this love within our hearts, to even begin to do the least of His commandments. And this is why we pray, "Incline my heart to Your testimonies." What testimonies? Well, all of the moral commands and precepts of God's Word, their righteousness in God's sight and their goodness for all men. Yes, we know this to be so, but we must also take heed to His testimony of what He has done in the sending of His Son into the world for sinners like ourselves who can never keep one commandment in the right way except by grace. Third, there are certain things that you will pray that God would give you grace to turn from. If you would be spiritually minded, if you would make progress in holiness, you must pray in the way that the psalmist does in verses 37 and 38. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive me in Your way." So everything in the Christian life revolves around what you are looking at, both physically and spiritually. Both are important. As a Christian, you have both physical eyes and spiritual eyes. If you are an unbeliever, you have only physical eyes. You do not have eyes to see spiritually. You are blind to spiritual truth and opposed to it when Christians try to share it with you, unless grace is at work in your heart and God is striving with you. Your physical eyes are the faculty of your body which allows you to perceive and to comprehend people and objects around you. They take in information about the world around you. And the eyes have also often been called the gate or the window to the soul. The information which your eyes take in is conveyed to your mind, where it's evaluated by you as pleasing or displeasing, true or false, and then a response to what you are looking at is called for from you to the things which you are looking at. A sinful man will focus his eyes and attention on worthless things, our text says. But you, as a Christian, will be focusing your attention upon Jesus, and you will be turning away from worthless things or vanity. Hebrews chapter 12 begins by saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, obviously, the Christian cannot see Jesus physically. Not yet. The Christian walks by faith and not by sight. And you, as a Christian, can and you should believe that Jesus is watching you and looking to see if you are spiritually looking at the Word, or whether you are only looking at the world and minding only the people in it. If you, as a Christian, are preoccupied with Christ, you will ask to be revived in God's way. If the worthless things of this world are the focus of your gaze and affection, then little progress will be made by you in righteousness and holiness. It is when you pray to have your physical eyes turned away from taking in sights that would corrupt your soul that real progress can then be made in righteousness. It's then that you can pray, "Revive me in your way and establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you." Well, how can we apply this to ourselves at this time? Ask yourself, am I devoted to fearing God? Ask yourself where the focus of your physical eyes goes to at all times. What do you spend your precious time looking at? Is it the television or movies? Take care what you look at. You will not find spiritual life and vitality in many of the scenes portrayed in the vast majority of the shows on television and in the movies today. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Why not read good Christian books? What a wealth of blessing is to be found in them, and yet many Christians seem to be neglecting them. Why not learn to pray and ask God to show you what you might do for His kingdom and for His glory? So I would ask you now to come down front, where I will give you a few more thoughts before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Bring your hymnal. We're going to sing hymn number 431, just as I am, without one plea. It's hymn number 431. It's a very famous hymn. It's very good words for the Lord's Supper. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Well, let me give you a few more thoughts here before we partake of the supper. My fourth point of this message is that there are certain things you will pray for, knowing that it is only God who can do them, and only He that can give them to you. This is why we are at the table now. There are two final requests in prayer that David makes. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, and revive me in your righteousness. Both will be answered here as we come to feed upon Christ's faithfulness. Is David speaking of the reproach of men? Well, there were times when men reproached him, when they laid a charge at his doorstep, and there were times when he deserved it. And then there were times that he did not. The same is no doubt true of every person here. For a reproach to be deserved, you have to have sinned against either God or man, but each of us at times has done both. But we have come to this table to remember Christ, to remember that He has borne both our reproach in the sight of men and in the sight of God, if we are trusting in Him. That's something that's very important for us to remember if we're ever to have a clear conscience. And the Lord knows we need a clear conscience in the sight of God and men. We come to this table to remember Christ, to remember that He has borne both our reproach in the sight of men and the sight of God if we are trusting in Him. Listen to Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is what we remember when we come to this table. And we pray also that we would be revived in God's righteousness. Christ is the righteousness of God. When you long for God's precepts to be kept by yourself as an unworthy sinner, when you see that your obedience falls far short of the perfection set out for you in the commandments of God, will you not remember, beloved, that this is why Christ died? When you believe in Jesus, it is His righteousness that is imputed to you. You stand clothed in His perfect righteousness and not in the rags of your own righteousness. I don't know if you've ever read John Bunyan's spiritual autobiographical work, Grace Abounding, to the chief of sinners. If you haven't, you should. He was a man who was in great agony of soul for the better part of 2 years over whether or not he was a Christian. But at the end of that time, that verse of Paul's in Romans 3:24 came to him with some power. You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says, but oh, what a turn it made upon me. Now was I as one awaked out of some troublesome sleep and dream, and listening to this heavenly sentence, I was as if I had heard it thus expounded to me, sinner, you think that because of your sins and infirmities that I cannot save your soul, but behold, my Son is by me, and upon Him I look, and not on thee, and deal with thee according as I am pleased with Him. At this, he says, I was greatly lightened in my mind, and made to understand that God would justify a sinner at any time. It was but His looking upon Christ and imputing of His benefits to us, and the work was forthwith done. So, realizing that this is the case for each one of us, we now come to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're turning from vanity and worthless things, and we are asking God to revive us in His righteousness, which is found only in the Lord Jesus. Lyle, would you pray and ask the blessing upon this bread?
Father in heaven, we do give thanks for the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we have to place all of our hope and trust, and we have one who is completely righteous before you, and give thanks that we do not stand in our own righteousness. We pray, Lord, that in light of this and in the remembrance of it, even as we partake in remembrance of you, we pray that this remembrance would cause us a debt of gratitude that would follow us all the days of our life, that we would freely from our heart flee from all sin and turn to thee to be clothed with your righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
In that final day, we give thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that on the night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after He blessed it, He broke it, and He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving again. We thank you for this commemoration of the most precious thing, your blood, shed blood. Lord, we know that it's because it is redeeming blood, sacrificial blood, that we can rest our souls upon the crucified yet risen Savior. And so as we take this element that represents that, we pray that you would bless it as a real act of worship to you and a sanctifying grace in our souls.
Yes, Father. Amen. In the same manner also after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Well, let's sing the last three verses of Just As I Am. And then we will pray and I'll give you a benediction. Let's stand together. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because the promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, how we do thank you for the words that we have just sung, that your love has broken every barrier down between ourselves and you, so that we now know you, Lord Jesus, to be ours, and we delight ourselves in you each and every day. We pray that even as this is the case, and seeing this is the kind of love that you have shown us, we pray that we would go forth from here not to commit sins against you, but to walk in obedience to you. And so we pray for the strength and the grace to do that very thing. Oh Lord, we know we fall short in many ways, but we know that by your grace we can conquer and triumph over our sin and the world and all the schemes of the devil. For if you are with us, none can stand against us. And we pray that that would be the case with each and every one of us, that when we are tempted, we will find you right there in our hearts with us, so that we might resist the temptation, so that we might flee from immorality, so that we might engage our hearts and our minds to keep your good commandments. Be gracious to us, for we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen and amen.